Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, Lord, I thank you for the wisdom of your word. I thank you for the fact that you loved us enough to share your heart with us. And Lord, I just pray that as we consider your word today, that it'll be something that causes us to grow and to think. Lord, I pray that our minds will be open, that we'll be ready to receive the truth of your word, that it'll guide us in power. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the last time we talked out of Mark, we looked at how powerful Jesus is. It's one of my favorite ideas, is just the fact that no matter how strong Satan is, no matter how powerful he is, Jesus was able to bind him. He had no power over Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You guys are looking like, yeah, okay. Isn't that amazing? There is nothing that Satan can do that is more powerful than Jesus. And so while people got confused about that, once they, you know, they got confused about whether, you know, he was out of his mind because he, you know, was boldly teaching the truth, or whether they thought he was evil because he didn't meet their standards, Jesus had the power to bind Satan. And so as we continue in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to start looking at some parables. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, "Listen." A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But then when the sun came up and the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root, other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Whoever has ears. Good news, guys. I see all of you and you all have ears. So we're off to a good start. I want to look at this parable from a fresh set of eyes, though, because I think, you know, if you grew up in church, you probably heard this parable quite a few times. As a matter of fact, when I was growing up, there's a conference down in Nashville called Lads to Leaders, and the basic goal of Lads to Leaders is to take young men and women and train them to be the next generation of leaders in the church. And one of the things that we did was a puppet skit, and I got to be the bird that came down because apparently I had the best evil voice. "Heh, heh, heh, little seed. No planting for you today." Am I nailing it, Austin? I got it? All right. But the thing is, like, so we grow up and we already understand, right? Because we're taught at a young age what this parable means, right? We're taught what each of these different seeds landing on the path impacts. But what if you had never heard it before? What if you never heard this parable before and somebody walked up to you and started telling you the story? My response, like, cool story, bro. Like, that's pretty awesome. You know, it's yeah, seed falls on dry ground, it doesn't sprout. I gotcha. Check. You know, things don't grow good in rocky soil. Check. I got it. You know, you look and you go, well, okay, well, yeah, if there's thorns, the flowers aren't as pretty, right? We all know you got to go pluck the weeds out of the flowers in order to make them grow. And And that if they are in good soil, they grow better, right? We all get that, right? But what does it mean? What does it mean? See, for us, most of us think of parables as something to help us better understand God's word, right? Like, well, we'll put it into terms that are more understandable for you. And to some extent, they do, right? Like, if somebody tells you that your faith is like a light and that you don't hide light under a basket, that makes sense, right? Because you're like, yeah, why would you put a light under a basket? That's silly. It doesn't spread. It doesn't shine. And so when we're told your faith is like a light that needs to spread, it makes it make more sense. But one thing that's important for us to understand is that these parables weren't meant to be understood by all. Jesus taught in parables for a reason. In Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, it says, "When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?'" Well, with fresh eyes, I'm looking and I'm going, I don't know that without Jesus' explanation that I would really get it. Would you? If somebody just started talking to you about planting seeds, what would it do for you? You'd be confused, right? Like, okay, well, this guy's a spiritual teacher, you know? This is a spiritual teacher, and I get that, but like, I'm looking and I'm going, well, wait a second, what is this actually doing for me? And that's the key and the beauty of this is that when he says, "Those who have ears, let them hear," he wasn't talking about these. He wasn't talking about the two ears that God attached to the side of my head. He was talking about people who are willing to seek truth. People who are willing to hear what God has to say. And the kingdom was so mysterious, like to these apostles, to these people, they didn't have what we have. We've got the Word of God, amen? We've got the New Testament. We have the answers to the questions that they were asking. But they didn't. You know, in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things." These parables were confusing. And God chose to do it this way for a purpose because he wanted people who wanted to be followers. Right? God wanted us to pursue. Think about that in your relationships. How would you feel if your spouse never pursued you? How would you feel if the only time you ever had interaction, the only time you only ever had conversations is when you specifically had to walk up and be like, "Oh, hey, honey, how you doing?" You would want your spouse to seek you out, right? Like when I come home from work, I want Julie to want to know what's went on in my day. I want her to walk up to me and be like, "So John, how'd your day go?" Now, I may not want to talk a lot about it. I may want to relax, but I want her to want to know what's going on in my life. I'm sure she wants the same. She wants me to come home and go, "How was the day with the kids? How did they do? What's going on?" Right? God wants people who want to pursue him. And so Jesus is telling them, listen, hear what I'm telling you. Pay attention because this has power, Okay? This is something that you're going to need to know. And he looks at his apostles and says, you got to understand this. You have to understand this parable because this parable is foundational to who we are as believers. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. So, one thing that we need to realize as we go on is that Jesus does explain it. Thankfully, he explains this parable. He shapes it out for us. He lets us know what's going on. And so, because they needed guidance, Jesus started out by explaining this parable. He says, the farmer sows the word. That's Mark 4:14. The farmer sows the word. Now, one thing that before we get into, because we're going to talk about these four different types of soil, okay? We're going to discuss how the importance of understanding these types of soil. But one thing that is special about this parable, the parable of the soil, there's many parables that talk about believers versus unbelievers. Okay, you have the wheat and the tares, you have the fish and the net, you have all of these parables that talk about God separating out his faithful people from those who choose not to believe. This parable is unique in that it is the only one that tells us the shape of the heart. What do I mean by that? It's the only one that tells us how different people will perceive and accept the word of God. Right? Like, if people don't accept, for whatever reason, they become unbelievers. Amen? We have to choose Jesus. We have to choose Jesus first above all else. Okay? But Jesus wanted to shape our hearts and to help us to understand as his disciples, what does it look like when the word, the seed, hits the heart of an individual? How does it impact when the word is tossed forward? And I'm going to challenge you today. I'm going to look at this passage maybe from a different perspective than some people would, because the reality is I think that there's a perspective of understanding when we're reaching out to people and trying to give them the gospel message. But there's also a reality that we have to embrace in our own hearts that come from each of these things. And so I'm going to present to you what Jesus presented, and I'm going to ask you to consider where these things go and how you can maybe look at it to grow as an individual as well. So the first soil was the seed that missed. In Mark chapter 4, verse 15, it says, some people are like the seed along the path that the word where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Okay? Now, this is the one in particular for me. Like, I've always been real quick to pass this soil over because it seems pretty straightforward, right? Like, you present truth to somebody, you share the gospel message, and they go, you know what, I'm not interested. Don't care, don't want to know, don't think anything about it. I'm an atheist, I believe in some other religion, whatever. And so you instantly think, like, well, okay, well, it's pretty easy to perceive that soil. But I'd like you to think about this and think about what was actually said. It says, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. He comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. I want to share a story with you guys about when I was younger. When I was living in Massachusetts, we were on a military base, and I was super excited because two doors down, some new neighbors moved in. And at first, it seemed like it was going to be amazing because these neighbors were Christians. They had Christian boys that were my age. Problem is, it didn't take long to realize that this boy was going to be one of those obnoxious Christians. Critical of everything. And he used to sit there and he'd be like, you can't do that, 1 John 3:9. Let me go get my Bible. I'm pretty sure it didn't say that. No. But that's the type of kid he was. Like, he just, you know, and I, look, we were young, okay, so I'm not trying to be critical. He heard people who probably actually knew the verses to back up what they were saying. And so he just, like, everything we did, like, was, you can't do that, and do, you know, and it was pretty annoying. But one thing that impacted me in my life was my sister's bedroom window was towards the back of our house, and these were like townhomes, right? So there's four buildings together. And so she'd open the window and she'd listen to her music, and he came up to me and he said, you know, I'm not so sure your family's Christian. What? I'm not so sure your family's Christian because I hear the filth that's coming out of your sister's bedroom window. And that type of stuff should not be played anywhere. Like, what are you? You're like 11 years old. What are you talking about? But the thing is that I instantly defended my sister and the stuff that was coming out of her room. I instantly was like, no, this is normal music. This is normal music that normal people listen to, and you're just a weirdo, okay? I hate to have to be the one to finally confront you with this, but you are a weirdo. You know, years later, as I grew, I was looking and I realized the song that came on was a song called Creep by TLC. This song, the whole thing about this song is this girl's boyfriend is cheating on her. She doesn't want to leave him for cheating on her. So she decides she's going to go get affection somewhere else and cheat on him. And so she creeps. And I'm like, that was filth. That was total and complete garbage, right? Because that's so completely outside of God's will. What is God's will? One man, one woman, married together, finding intimacy in each other and in each other alone, not outside of marriage, not with somebody of the opposite sex. One man, one woman, a relationship, his intent. And this song is the total and complete dysfunction and outside of what God had shaped. It was a epitome of the world and its corrupting power. And I looked and I went, well, yeah, maybe that was bad. And then all of a sudden I'm like, nah, but I just listen to the music. I just listen to music. I don't listen to the words. I'm not in it for the words. I just like the sound. I like the way it sounds. And so that's it. That's what the music is about to me, is it's just the music. You know the problem I have? You ever go to one of those places where they just play the music? Like in a restaurant, they just play the music? What starts happening? You sing the words. And here I am, like years later, right now, I'm not going to do it out loud because I don't want to put this song in you guys' heads or hearts, but I'm just saying, like, I can hear the words going through my head. It's still there. You know, Ephesians 4:29 tells us to let no unwholesome thing come out of our mouths. Well, how do you prevent unwholesome things from coming out of your mouth? You don't put unwholesome things inside, amen? If I don't put garbage in, garbage doesn't come out. And yet, Satan had come in my youth and snatched the word. Nah, it doesn't have power. It doesn't have purpose. He's a weirdo, John. Oh, you can just listen to the music. You're right. I can just listen to the music. And the word gets snatched from us, doesn't it? Do you think about that? See, it doesn't have to be like a salvation-costing thing, but when Satan comes and starts whispering and stealing the word, it steals the power of the gospel in your life. It steals your testimony. Because people look and they go, oh, he's just like me. If he's just like me, I don't need to change. He's like me, except he goes to church. Is that going to make an impact? I have to be aware. I have to be in tune with God's word. The second is the seed that shriveled. In Mark chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, he continues explaining, "Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once and receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." The gospel's exciting, isn't it? Have you ever, like, just stopped and thought about the gospel and thought to yourself, it's just kind of average? Like, are you kidding me? The Son of God came to earth. He died for my sins. He was willing to take a cross for me. And then the most amazing thing happened. He was buried in the ground, and he rose again. And there's new life. There's new hope. That's exciting stuff, isn't it? I mean, when you really stop and think about what God has done for us, that is stuff that should just get us up out of bed in the morning, chipper, happy, ready to go. Right? But the reality is that as human beings, we have a tendency to be like, oh yeah, where do I sign up? I'm all in for this Jesus thing. Where do I get it? How do I get it? And we don't stop to realize what it means, right? Because when we look at what it means to be baptized, where it tells us in Romans 6, it says that we rise to a new life. Wait, now I have to be different. I didn't think about that. I just wanted the Jesus side of things. I just wanted to know I was saved. Wait, now I have to live a new life? Now I have to be crucified with Christ? And no longer live, but let Christ live in me? Well, oh, I wasn't quite ready for that part. And that part's a little different. Like now, oh, my life is changing. I'm not so sure. And now all of a sudden, just as Jesus experienced previously, your friends and family start going, John, you're weird. I hate to be the one to tell you this, but you're a weirdo. And they start looking. I'll never forget being in the military and having one of my coworkers, when I come back to the Lord, walk up to me and go, John, I don't know what happened to you, but you need to tone it down because people are getting really sick of being around you. What was I doing? I was reading my Bible. I was telling people I love Jesus. I was passionate and committed to my faith. The reality is, for many people, this struggle will impact them. See, Jesus knew that people would want the salvation, but he also knew that they would need to consider the cost. In Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30, it says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build but was not able to finish.'" See, the grace and the mercy of Jesus are amazing. And becoming a new person doesn't happen overnight. We grow in our faith. The Holy Spirit works and changes us from within. But the reality is, for many people, it's a hardship. And they look and they go, man, I don't want to face this trial. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Is about the Hebrew believers who were tempted to go back to Judaism because they were being persecuted. Persecution, struggle, trials hit. And there's a lot of people that once they realize the commitment they made, they're like, wow, I don't know. I can't handle it. It's true for us too, isn't it? There's times we're fearful. I mean, if Peter, who would be the rock, the bedrock leading people to the foundation of Jesus Christ, was able to deny him three times. That tells you a lot about how our hearts are, how they can get rocky when things get tumultuous, and how we can start looking and go, I don't know if I'm up for this. You know, they're talking kind of harsh about Jesus over here. I don't know if I'm ready to step in and say, you know what? If you think that about Jesus, you don't know who Jesus is. Amen. I'm glad you do. We, as believers, will face these struggles. And we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to stand up for Jesus? Am I willing to have a heart to step out and say, no matter what persecutions come, no matter what troubles come, he is my Lord and Savior? Because we'll face these things. The third is the seed that was choked. In Mark chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, it says, "Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth and desire and the desire for other things came in and choked the word, making it unfruitful." Wealth, worldliness. It's so easy to get caught up in, isn't it? It's all around us. We can touch the world, right? We can taste, we can smell, we can see. It all is right out in front of us. And Jesus himself said in Mark 10:25 that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is. Because when we become self-sufficient, when we start thinking like, the reason that I have all these things that I have is because I'm a hard worker. I put the work in. That's why I got everything I got. I worked hard. I earned it. I made my money. I'm a self-made man. Easy to happen in our country. See, in Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 through 18, the children of Israel were warned, you're going into this good land. God's going to give you some great stuff. Don't be foolish and think you did it yourself. Don't reach a point where you feel like the reason you have all of this is because of your own good merit, because you've done something to deserve it. It was God's love for them that allowed them to have the promised land. And as believers in our country, man, every day there's somebody or something telling me I need something new. John, you only got the iPhone 6? Oh my goodness, they're on 10! There are people telling me I need a new car. I need a bigger house. I'll be happy if I eat their fast food. Oh, you know, I don't know that my waistline would be. There are people all over pushing us to believe that we need these things. I listen to commercials all the time telling me I need that one more TV channel. I need that one more product. I need that one more. And what scares me is that my children will soon be watching those commercials, and I'm going to have to explain to them how we are in the world and not of the world, and that they don't need that talking teddy bear. It's the reality. I know Teddy Rupskin's really, really old. It was my childhood, so I just drew from it. Okay, having flashbacks to my childhood. But the reality is that these things bombard us all the time, don't they? And the reality for us as believers, too, is that we can believe Jesus is Lord. We can come in here and sit on Sunday, and we can share our faith, and we can pray with each other. And the reality is we can walk out of this place and get caught up in the world again. So consumed by our work, by our lives, by everything that's going on around us, that we don't stop to think, I don't need Jesus just on Sunday. I need Jesus on every day that ends in Y. All the time, every day, every minute. It's not something that just happens on a Sunday and I go about my work and I go about my life. It has to be a part of who we are, something that permeates us. And so we as Christians can be just as entangled in this choking of the world that steals our fruitfulness. Each of these three areas are areas which can cost us our soul, can cost mankind their soul. You know, people who say, on a more convenient day I'll hear the gospel. Right now I'm busy watching football on Sunday. yeah, Jesus sounds good, but I like my life the way it is. I don't know that I want to make changes. I don't know that I want to put God first in my life. Or just straight up, I don't care. I don't care what the word says. These things impact people's lives, and the soil of their heart is dangerous. It's dangerous to us too. You, if you've put on Christ in baptism, you are saved, you are secure. But the reality is Satan is still using these same things to try and choke out what God is producing. But now we get to my favorite part, the seed that flourished. In Mark 4:20, it says, "Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." So Jesus is getting to the point where he's telling us what it looks like when things fall on good ground. Now I want to start out looking at this by pointing out something very important. He says it's those who hear the word and accept the word. We must not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word, is how James would put it. We must hear it, and we must accept it. Well, how do we do that? I'll give you an example in my own personal life. Most of you know that I was struggling with the reality that I was going to have to try and figure out how to be here for you on Sunday and still make my accommodations for TSA. I'm going to be honest with you. I fell very short in my approach because I allowed myself to be anxious. I allowed myself to be concerned about how it was going to work out and to feel negative about the fact that this beautiful plan that I had made didn't work out. Oh man, God, giving me humility. God opened the doors and created a way, so I now have Sunday, Monday off. He opened those doors. It was somebody quit who had those days right at the time I need them. Coincidence?
No.
Absolutely not. But the thing is, I was anxious about it. What does the Bible say? "Be anxious in nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your requests made known to God, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will be with you." So, I knew the word, right? I just quoted it to you. But did I accept it? Did I take my anxiety before the Lord and say, "It's yours. You are Lord of all. You are in control. You rule this universe. You are above this universe. And so anything you decide is going to be," and give it to him. Because he promised me that if I would do that, he'd take away my anxiety and he would give me peace. How much more fruitful do you think it would have been if people saw me being positive walking around that work environment? Going like, "Look, no, don't talk to me about how negative it is. Don't talk to me about how bad the situation is, because God's got it under control." That's a pretty good testimony, amen? To be able to walk in there and say, "Nope, I don't have this. God's got this." Now, God works around our shortcomings, okay? But the reality is that that's where the fruit comes from in our lives. It's when we take the word and we don't just read it. We don't just sit in here and talk about it. We put it out into the world around us. And the love that God gave us, we give to others. We share it and put it forward. Now, the other thing about this is knowing now that it's taking God's word and putting it into practice that produces the fruit is how amazing the fruit is. Because to us, how many of you are actually farmers or grew up on a farm? Okay, so we're lucky to have a few, okay? Most of us probably don't realize that plants don't naturally give off 30, 60, or 100 times the seed that was actually planted. As a matter of fact, during the time that Jesus was speaking, a good crop was 4 to 5 times the seed planted. 4 to 5 times the seed planted. I want you to think about that. Okay? That's six times more if you are the worst in your production. Okay? And even today in Israel, there was a scholar, let me see if I can find it on my notes here. I should have highlighted his name. Robert McIver, that actually went and did research on the idea of seed and seed growth in Israel. Do you realize that today in Israel, with all the technology we have, with all the fertilizers, they are lucky to get 30 times the yield today? It has to be a good year to get 30 times the yield of the seed that they put in the ground. And that's what God is doing with us when we simply listen to his word and we take action. If we hear the word and we accept it. So this is the question for us today. How much do you accept the word of Jesus Christ? How much impact does it have in your world? You see, we're learning two important things. First, about ourselves. What are our responses to the world around us? And the second is that people are going to respond to the word of God differently. I'm going to be honest with you guys. It is a natural thing to feel emotion based on how other people are doing. It is. When you love someone, you want good for them, right? When you love someone and they hurt, you feel bad, right? These are truths. Okay? So the reality is when we share the word of God, when we share the gospel with people and they don't respond well to it, it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts to watch people that you love tell you, there's no such thing as virgin birth. Don't talk to me about this again. It hurts when you tell people that you love about the gospel message and they get real excited, but then they're like, I don't know if I'm ready to change though. Some more convenient time, we'll talk again. Or to have people that you share the gospel message like, look, I'm really busy right now. Can we talk about this another time? It does hurt, doesn't it? But the thing that we have to understand is that while we hurt and while we pray for these people is that the soil of a person's heart is that person's soil. Does that make sense? It's not my soil. It's their soil. What they choose to do with that word is up to them. All we're asked to do is to share the word, to cast the seed and let it fall where it will. You know, my heart's broken. I've seen, as a minister here, I've seen each of these come to fruition. And I've seen as our leaders have been discouraged, I've seen as our leaders have been encouraged by watching people flourish. These things are a part of the word, is they won't be accepted by everyone. We will find people who are super excited and then the flip of the switch and the world just gets to be too much. So we need to take heart in the fact that all we can do is share, and take heart in the fact that soil changes. Isn't that interesting? If you look at our world now, how is it that deserts have seashells? At one time, they weren't desert, were they? They were something else. I agree they were with the flood, that the flood's part of that, but our world is changing. And what was once rich soil is now barren. It's a warning for us. But with cultivation, there's lots of land that once was barren that grows and produces. So we can't give up hope either, because soil changes. But ultimately, when we share God's word, when we place that seed out, it gives people the opportunity to grow. So that's the question. Where is your heart? What kind of soil is the word of God being planted in? In a soil that is open to accepting God's word? Is it rocky? Is it choked out by the thorns? Where is your heart towards God's word? And the second aspect is, are you willing to share the word that has the power to change lives? It's that simple. It's that simple. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just want to thank you today for the fact that you sent your Son and his willingness to share truth with us. Teach us in these parables how to understand our world, to understand how people will respond to your word, how the forces of this world will impact the growth in our hearts and in the hearts of those around us. Lord, I pray that you'll make us strong. I pray that you will give us the courage to plant the seeds of the gospel in as many hearts as we can, that we are unafraid and unashamed to share the good news about Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you will convict us as well. Lord, if our hearts have been covered up in worldly things, if we're more consumed with trying to get through this life than recognizing your love for us and connecting with you, change that soil in our heart, Lord. And Lord, if we are being withered away by fear, being crippled from doing your work because of fear, I pray that you will purge that. And Lord, if we are allowing the enemy to steal your word from our heart, allowing him to steal our effectiveness by accepting his truth instead of yours, which we know that the truth of Satan is lies, that he is the father of lies. Lord, I just pray that we will be a people who honor you and recognize you. Lord, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen.